wrap up our Missions Month today, especially tonight with our evening service updates from our missionaries, especially overseas missionaries tonight. I encourage you to come out. Every week, I'm just more and more encouraged by what I hear from those who report, and more just wishful that everyone was there. It's a great opportunity to hear what the Lord is doing and to be able to follow the Lord's command in our passage today, which is to pray for the Lord to raise up workers. But as we come here to our last week in this passage in Matthew 9, 35 through 38, we have been encouraged and we have been focused on what matters most as we think about missions and ministry and just about our own lives and our own walk in this world. We've seen the compassion on display in this passage, a heart for the mission field, for the people, a compulsion that drives the workers to go into the field, and the grace of God that is the only real satisfying motive and purpose that would compel us to go out. And so we wrap it up, I think, appropriately this week, emphasizing on all of those things, bringing it together to focus on how God is the center of it all. That it is God's mission work. As if the compassion and compulsion and grace of God were not evident enough, our focus today is to see the glory of God as primary, as the center. So if you would, let's look at this passage, Matthew 9, 35 through 38 of God's holy word. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive it, to believe it, and to grow in it. We pray with confidence that you'll do just that, because we come trusting your Spirit to work, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen. God is at work. It's been one of the most encouraging things I've experienced this missions month, not just, you know, hearing the reports from our missionaries and our ministries, not just hearing of how he's at work in Good News Clubs in our elementary schools in this area, or how he's at work on 69th Street sharing the good news with other people, or how he's at work on college campuses here and throughout Pennsylvania, or how he's at work in shopping malls or prisons, but to see him working behind the scenes as well, to hear from other people in little conversations on the side, to just be reminded again and again and again that God is at work. You know, that's something that we need to remember. It's something that just will change our perspective. And it's something that we very easily forget. We get distracted. I just read somewhere this week, I think it was yesterday even, that 40% of what we do, our tasks, in a given day, we do just by habit. We don't even think about them. You know, we come home from work, you know, we're tired or whatever. Maybe we eat and then we plop down in front of the TV, or you know, maybe we get up in the morning and we pray and read the Bible. You know, there are all kinds of ways that habit thing works. But here God comes to us in this passage and just emphasizes it's about him. This is his mission. It's God's work. This passage is full of that. You think about Jesus coming. It's about the presence of God. Matthew started off his gospel that way in 1:22 and 23, saying that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The very beginning of the gospel. But then just in this passage, it's talking about the kingdom of God. It's the good news of that kingdom, the gospel of God. It's the power of God that heals and casts out demons. It's the compassion of God on display as Jesus sees hurting people. It is the people of God who are the dispirited and distressed sheep that he reaches out to. It's the people of God who are his followers, God's people. It's God's harvest field. It's God's workers, God's compulsion that drives them. It's God's grace that fuels that compulsion. And it is all, if we pay attention and if we're doing it well, it's all for God's glory. It's his work. He should get the praise and the credit. It's his mission. It all revolves around him. And so we, you know, like planets around the sun, that's what should be our center. To live for God. To make much of God. To glorify him. That his weight, his presence, the reality, his existence would be real in our lives and in the world around us. And this is a consistent testimony of scriptures. You think of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11 kind of amplifies that and unpacks a little bit. You know, if you speak, do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. If you serve, do so as one who is serving in the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. You know, you think about it, speaking and doing, there's not much else to ministry. It's either speaking or doing, or speaking and doing, or doing and then speaking. That's ministry. That's missions. That's the work. And the point of it is for the glory of God, for the praise of God. In fact, the church, I think this passage will show us, is most faithful to God, to his mission, when God is at the center of our movement. In other words, that when we are most faithful to God's mission when our movement is centered on God, when he is in the middle of it all. And to bring that out, we're going to look at three aspects of our movement. When I was in seminary trying to learn Greek, you know, I had to learn English first, even though I had been speaking it my whole life. I had to learn English grammar, and it was very helpful that there was a chart, which was a circle, and you could learn prepositions, you know, to and for and in and along and all those kind of words, right? You don't think about. They're about movement. And that's, in effect, what we're doing today is looking at movement. Prepositions in particular. And the first one to look at is, in helping us to understand how we go and how God shines in the world through us, is to look at how we go for God. How do you make God shine in the world? You go for God. And unpacking this, it's to say that God's guidance is valuable to me. You go for God when you listen to what he says. Find it valuable. You know, in our passage here, right? Jesus says in verse 38, beseech the Lord, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. That's a command. That's what we're talking about. You go for God into the world. You make him shine when you obey his commands. When you understand this is what God wants, so I will obey him. And you think about the commands of God in general, not just in our text today with the command to pray, right? But the commands at the end of Matthew's gospel, where he says what? Make disciples, going, baptizing, teaching, make disciples. How do you make God to shine? You go make disciples. If you go back even further in the Old Testament, you think of the Ten Commandments. How do you make God shine? You listen to his word. to what he says. And you say, you have no other gods before me. You don't make for yourself any idols. You don't misuse my name. You honor my Sabbath, my day of rest. You obey your parents and honor them in the Lord. You know, that's the first place we start. It's very often what we think of when we think about going for God. It has to do with our day-to-day lives. As we go out, we obey God. That's an indicator that we respect him, that we honor him, that we find him worthy of our obedience. You think about it. You're in a restaurant, okay? You're out maybe on a date with your love of your life. You want to just spend some time together and talk about things and spend some of your hard-earned money enjoying some food. Right. And just across the way, maybe over here, is a table of four, a family of four. It's mom and dad and two young children. And while you're trying to enjoy your time together and the food that you have together, you can't help but notice this other family over here, and they're actually kind of distracting to you because the kids are in and out of their seats. They're up and down. They're whining and complaining. They're just making a ton of noise. They want to eat something else besides what they've been given. They're not really eating anything, and it's all over the table. It's all over the floor, you know. And you're distracted. You're frustrated. Who do you blame? Who are you thinking about? The kids, maybe mostly the parents, right? Okay, now over here is another table. Maybe it's a different date, maybe it's the same date. Another table here, you got a family of five, children about the same ages as this family over here. These children, though, they're just sitting there eating their food. They're outwardly behaving. Before the food calms, they're just, you know, filling out their little placemat fun activity things, sharing crayons with one another, all nicely, you know, no fighting. They use manners when the server comes over, you know, they're all pleased and thank you, and they eat the food that's been given to them. There's not any... Who do you praise and think well of? The children and mostly the parents, right? Now, by the way, I've been at both of those tables. I've been the dad of both, okay? You know, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or good. I'm so thankful to say, you know what? Most of the time, you know, we're over here and we get good feedback. You know, people will come over and they'll say, wow, your kids were such a blessing. We actually use that to motivate. And we're like, you see, you bless other people when you sit there and obey and are kind and just do the things we ask you to do. But then they always turn to me. They might say something then, but they turn to me, and especially turn to Julia, of course, and say, wow, your kids were such a blessing, so encouraging. We were once at a restaurant, it must have been 10 years ago, and someone paid our bill at, like, you know, an Applebee's type of restaurant, which was a fair amount of money, didn't tell us about it. The server came over and said, there was just this family, they really were encouraged by how, you know, well-mannered your children were and everything, and they just paid your bill. And I'm like, oh man, I would have ordered more. But no, listen. Could you have told me before dessert? You know, can we still get doggy bags? No, absolutely. It was back when they didn't, like, force drinks on you when you're leaving. Like, you want to take some more? Take a giant Coke? But, you know, I don't, that's not a... at all to brag. The point, what's the point? It's to say that the children reflect on their parents, right? So what's the point as we think about this? Well, children of God, you reflect on your Father. The way you obey and the things that you do are a reflection of him. And people will judge him or condemn him based on how you live. Now I know
looking at you guys, but most of you do a good job of obeying the Lord. You seek to do His will. You sacrifice for Him. One of the things I think that could help us and our testimony and make God shine even brighter is to figure out ways we can just make that more explicit and clear. Because one of the things that happens in the workplace or in school or just in your neighborhood, right, is people who don't know the Lord will see you obeying the Lord and doing good things, and they get this twisted view of it, like you're just doing it to make them feel bad. You're just doing it because you think you're something special, right? They feel judged by what you do. They think you're holier than thou, right? Did you ever have that experience where you do something right, like, oh, who do you think you are? You think you're so hot. And it's like, right there is an opportunity for God to shine, because you say, you know what? Half the time I don't even want to do this, but I really respect and honor God. And this is what He wants me to do. And He's so important to me that I'm going to try to do it, and I don't do it perfectly at all. And if I do it, I want to give Him the glory for telling me what the rules are, for telling me how to live a good life. There's an opportunity for us to make God shine by saying explicitly, it's His way I'm trying to follow. I got saved. I came into a conservative, Bible-believing church, was brought up in it. I went to seminary and was educated in it. I began to learn all kinds of things. And one of the things that convicted me was that it seems clear in God's word to me that He wants men to pastor and to be elders, and that He does not allow women to serve as elders or pastors. This is not a saving thing. It's, I think, the biblical truth. And that led me to all kinds of conflict in my family. Whenever we go on vacation, especially while I'm in seminary, that would come up every time. Well, so what are you thinking now? What are you thinking now? You still hate women? Do you still think women can't be elders? Do you think they're just not capable? And I'm only slightly exaggerating. You know what helped the most? I just one day, by God's grace, said, you know, I really kind of wish it were different. Right? I don't really want to get in an argument with you over this. I don't really want to be different. I don't want to stick to this hard truth, but I read the scriptures and I see in 1 Timothy 2:12 what it says. And I want to follow God. And I want to obey His will. And that's often going to mean I don't understand it. It's often going to mean I'm going to get grief for it. But ultimately, I honor and respect God above what anyone else thinks of me. At least in my best moments, right? And that's our position, right? To just label that. You know, for me, it's an issue of integrity. And for you to be able to say that to someone, like, I know, you can disagree with me. It's fine. You could say that to someone. What I'm trying to do is live out what it says in the Bible. So if you have a problem with, let's go to the Bible and let's talk about what it says. Because I esteem and honor God, and I want to keep His word. I want to go out into the world shining for Him. But that's not all. It does not stop there at all. In fact, the good news is that not only does He give you this opportunity to go out into the world for Him, but He really shines when you go with God. When you go into the world with God, when God's greatness is sufficient for me, for you, when you can say that God is enough, did you know what Matthew says in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that Jesus has come into the world as Emmanuel, God with us? Did you know what Matthew says at the end of the gospel, that Jesus says, you know, make disciples going baptizing, teaching, and what? I will be with you to the end of the age. That when you realize that, when you realize that God saved his people from Egypt to bring them out into the promised land and along the way showed them the law, you can know, you know what? He's with me. He's not going to beat me over the head because I didn't first obey fully and completely and rightly. He's going to go with me to help me obey. That he's with me and I can have confidence in him as I go out. That his greatness is sufficient. His mighty arm will be with me. That the worst that can happen to me is someone will kill me and he will raise me from the dead. He's promised that. He will be with me and with you, with those who put their faith in him. And the question, you know, the statement then becomes what? This is where God goes and I will join him. I will be with him. He will shine as I step out in confidence, knowing he has my back. Read a story a few years ago of a pastor in California. He's walking in the Newport Beach area, and he and a couple friends were walking past a bar, and it was like in the Old West. You know, there was a fight in the bar, and it kind of went out through the doors, and there's two guys just beating up on this other guy, and the other guy is just bleeding and broken, and they're just hammering on him. And he and the two friends were like, we need to do something. We just can't walk on. We can't. So he said, we went over and we said, hey guys, cut that out. And of course, you know, they like glanced and like went on about their beating up, right? So they're standing there and they're like, what do we do? I don't know. And as they're like, what do we do? I don't know, you know. All of a sudden, those guys took a second look at them, and began, their eyes opened up in fear, and they stopped beating the guy up, and they started to just step back, and we're like, and they took off. Then the pastor and his friends turned around and saw Bubba. 300 pounds, 6'7", 2% body fat, flexing. See, can you see that? It's flexing. That's flexing. Pretend. He didn't have to say a word. He was almost daring them to come after him, the bad guys, beating this other guy up. And so, of course, what did the pastor and his two friends do at that point, right? They're like, you better not let us catch you around here anymore. You better run, right? Because what? Bubba's got their back. And they didn't call Bubba Bubba to his face, by the way. He said that in what I was reading. You know, they had this confidence. Where does it come from? They're still the same weak guys, right? They're the same needy men who don't even know what to do. But they've got this giant power, this greatness just looming behind them. Now, I can relate to that. I was a bouncer once. Oh, that got a great laugh in the first service, which was not where I wanted the laugh to be. Yeah, I was. In the Deer Park in Newark, this is before I was saved, I worked as I had the red shirts and staff on the back, you know, and me. And I would have to tell people they had too much to drink and they needed to leave. And they would leave. Not because of me. But I would say that and they would say, well, what are you going to do about it? And I'd be like, well, I'm not going to do anything about it. You can probably beat me up pretty quick. But you see Bo over there? 6'5", 250 pounds. Do you see Ken over there? He's only 5'2", but he weighs like 240. He's got no body fat. He lifts and bench presses you and all of your friends. Do you see, I can't remember the guy's name, I wish I could. He was one of the linebackers for the university football team the year before. You know, that gave me great confidence. All right? In the same time as saying that, right, what am I saying? I'm not confident in myself. I'm confident in the one who is with me. I'm needy. I'm broken. I am weak. But with these guys, I can get a lot done. Brothers and sisters, that's the same way it is with your God. He is great. And he wants us to step out in this confidence that he would shine, that we would say, not only do I believe I can go out on the street and have this hard conversation, I can witness to people, I can love people well, but I can admit my weakness. That's what it means to go with him, is to say he is strong, he is sufficient, I am not. To say, like King David when he goes out to face Goliath, not like I've got anything, right? But to say, what, I come to you in the name of the Lord. You come with sword and spear and javelin. I come in the name of the Lord. It is the name of the Lord. It is not David. Don't be like David beyond the fact that he trusted in God, for God to do what he said he would do, for God to shine when we step out in faith, when we follow him. And that includes admitting our weaknesses. That includes saying, you know what, I need help. Whether it's with your homework or with your marriage. To say, you know what? I need to go with God. Which means, I need him. And so do you. And do you realize, if that's your mindset, if you are going with God in that way, it alleviates the great problem of what? Going for God. When we keep his commandments, we recognize we don't do it perfectly, and we have the humility to say, you know what, but God in his grace stays with me anyway. It's not because I'm something. It's not because I'm holier than thou. It's because God is gracious. God is going with me, and I have the confidence to be honest about and repent, to ask for help and to be in a community, to open up our lives and share it with one another, to have hard conversations. To weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the essence of going with God, even as you go for God. And you come then to this third point. It's not only does God shine when you go for him and when you go with him, but when you go in him. When you go in God. That is, when God's goodness is working upon me. And when you have this thought of this is who God is, so I will love him. Because there's this reality of what Jesus means when he says at the end, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. How can a holy God say that to you and I? How can he say, I will be with you forever? I will never leave you when he is holy and righteous and just. How can he be with you? Because at the start of Matthew's gospel, he not only said that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, but he said that his name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That what you need is to be in Christ and to have his goodness and righteousness credited to you. And to have Christ save you from your sins by taking away all the guilt and the shame and the stain of sin. And to give you his power through his Spirit that you might live for him. That you might go forth with him. And it's even more than that, it's in him. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The life I live in the flesh, I no longer live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is what it means to be in Christ. Read through Ephesians and just notice, even the first chapter, much less the whole book, how many times he says, in Christ. That you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You are in Christ. If you go back, think about this. I picture it, and I should have drawn it and made it for you. Say you're right here, right? And you are like the people of God at Mount Sinai. And God comes down. And how did he come down? Just like, oh, hey, how's everybody? You okay? Exodus 20 says, smoke, fire, thunder, rumblings, trumpets, noise, scary stuff, right? This is God coming down. He's brought them out of Egypt. He comes down and is like, now I'm going to speak to you. And he speaks the law. This is the way you have to live. And what do the people do? They're like, oh, yes, okay, cool. Let's hang out. No, they're like, Moses, you talk to him. We're going to go hide under a rock because he's too scary. But they're afraid of him, right? And their lives will be different from that point forward. So you get this thing where God comes down and you know his law. You have this conviction. You're like, I'm going to do differently. I will never be the same. God came down in smoke and fire and thunder and law, and I heard it and I know it, and I'm going to live differently, right? Then what? That's going for God. You are changed. But what happens is then you go the next step, you go with God, you realize, you know what, he not only came down, but in the Gospels we're presented with Jesus who comes down in the flesh, who lives among us, who walks among us, God with us. It was always the plan that becomes so super clear in Christ. And then you realize, you know what, I'm not alone. In fact, this God accepts me, and he loves me so much, he will not only come down with the law, but he will walk with me in grace. He will love me so much, he will tell me the truth and speak honestly to me, and he won't leave me where I am. He will accept me, and he will take me with him in this journey, so we're together. Now, where does the being, this is going for God, this is going with God. Where is going in God? You're here. What you realize is that God comes from here, and he goes like this. And what he wants from you is not merely to just be this point of contact here and your life goes on. He doesn't want you to be a point of contact here where you go along together in our lives. He wants you to be with him. He wants to have a deep, intimate relationship with you that goes beyond just you and what it's in it for you, but for you to experience him and to become like him, to love him and know him and relate to him and to joyously rejoice in him, to seek him with all your heart and mind and soul and strength because you want him, not because you're afraid of him, not because you just need him for the help along the way, but because you love him for who he is. You understand his grace and his mercy that would come from heaven to earth to come, to suffer, to die, to rise again, and to dwell with you, to be in you by his Spirit, that you would be in him, united to him. That is the union that Christ offers. It's why in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul pictures it and explains it as the marriage picture. If you've been married any amount of time, you've probably observed that you kind of get a little similar, right? You say things and do things alike. One of the ways that I have been transformed is I load the dishwasher differently. More than that, I make the bed. That's just, I don't get it. I'm sorry. Like, it's, it never was something I cared about. I'm just going to unmake it later. If I need covers, you know, I use them. But my wife really values that. She likes the way it looks, and she gets pretty bedspreads and things, and it's all color coordinated. And I'm like, I have come to enjoy that. I have come to delight in making the bed and to be satisfied in it. And it started off because I wanted to please her, but it's more than that. It's like, hey, this is something I now am. I now do. I am a bed maker. Somebody tell my mom that, okay? She'll be happy. And there's a flip side of that, too. Like, you know, recently I've noticed in the last couple weeks that my wife has become like me, and I'm so sorry. I do have her permission to share this. I've heard her say several times something that I have said my whole life since like high school or junior high. Dude! She said it. I was keeping track because it struck me. And she said it several times. She's like, dude, what are you doing? I'm like, hey, that could have been my best friend in high school. That's my wife. That's cool. And oh, wow, I'm so sorry. You become like each other. She probably doesn't even know that. She probably knows it now. And it's probably going to stop saying that. So, and don't ask her to say it. But that is the kind of relationship you have in that level of intimacy of marriage, that's the kind of relationship your God wants with you. That you would become like Him. That you would have this understanding of who He is. That it would, you would be in Him in this whole arc of, you know what, it becomes second nature. That I am loving people, that I'm forgiving people, that I am honest about my sins and struggles, that I'm willing to accept help, that I'm gonna speak truth and somehow still love people, that I'm gonna come to people with humility, but I'm not gonna compromise. That I can say this is the way I think it is. I wanna honor God in it. And that doesn't mean I'm perfect.
You don't have this confidence because I know He is with me.
He is not going to leave me or forsake me. And in fact, as I enter into that, I'm becoming like Him. Loving this God. Serving this God. Because ultimately, that's the way He shines. It's His mission. It's His ministry. The part you bring to it is to repent and believe the good news of the gospel, that God is this kind of God who would calm down and come with you to bring you with Him, to lift you up into the heavenlies and send you forth that you might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Oh, and He will shine. He will shine forever to the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His goodness and mercy to you and I. How much greater does it glorify and make God shine than to see people like you and I do things like just get along with one another, much less do any kind of helpful ministry for other people, to come from every tongue and tribe and nation to speak to each other and deal with the differences of our cultures and our accents and our languages and our backgrounds and our ages and our economics, for us to come together? That makes God shine as we acknowledge that it's not us, it's Him. And we move forward in that way, trusting in Him to be with us, wherever He would lead us. And He will shine. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, we come into contact with You and in Your majesty and power, like Your people at Mount Sinai, and we obey out of fear, out of not wanting consequences. And then we learn, O Lord, that You are you have come to go with us, that we can have an ongoing experience of Your presence as we journey outward, that we can have strength and confidence in Your faithfulness. And O Lord, as we even grow more in that, would You open our eyes and continue to remind us that we have even more than that. We have a relationship with You, a deep and abiding one, that You are shaping and molding us to be like You, Jesus. Oh, would You do that work in us, that You would shine. We pray in Your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.